Hello, I'm Pastor Daniel Flukey from St. Peter Lutheran Church in Green, Iowa, and today is February 14th. Happy Valentine's Day, and more importantly for worship, happy Transfiguration Sunday. This week, February 17th, is Ash Wednesday, the beginning of Lent, and we'll be having an in-person worship service for Ash Wednesday at 7 p.m. here in the church building, and there'll be ashes and communion. There will be a touch-free option for ashes if you're more comfortable with that, and we're also continuing to use individually prepackaged communion elements as well at all of our services right now. I will, of course, have the message and maybe a little bit more of the service online at 7 p.m. on Wednesday as well if you're more comfortable with that. Then the rest of our Lenten series, we do midweek Lenten services on Wednesdays with Pastor Joan Thomas of the United Methodist Presbyterian Brethren Congregation. Those services will all be online only. So we're looking at the Lord's Prayer this year. Those will be posted at 7 p.m. on Wednesdays following Ash Wednesday. But we're not quite to Lent yet. Today is Transfiguration Sunday, and our first lesson today is from 2 Kings chapter 2. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master from you?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The company of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master from you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know. Be silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the company of prophets also came and stood at some distance from them as they both were standing by the Jordan River. Then Elijah took his mantle and rolled it up and struck the water. The water was parted to one side and to the other until the two of them crossed on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I may do for you before I am taken from you." Elisha said, "Please let me inherit a double portion of your spirit." He responded, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it will be granted you. If not, it will not." As they continued walking and talking, a chariot of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah ascended in a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha kept watching and crying out, "Father, Father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." But when he could no longer see him, he grasped his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. Here ends the reading. Today's gospel reading is the story of Jesus' transfiguration from the 9th chapter of Mark. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain, apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. This is the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. and grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Last weekend, I got to participate in the ELCA Youth Ministry Network's Youth Ministry Extravaganza, a three-day conference with about 800 youth directors. And it's the only continuing education event that I know of in our denomination that's focused on youth ministry people, i.e. people like Kristen. But several hundred pastors go as well. And frankly, I think conferences planned by youth ministry people are a lot more fun and inspiring than most conferences planned by pastors, so it was fun to be a part of that. We went in person a couple years ago, but this year it was obviously all online, which was a lot easier for travel, but still not the same as being physically in a room with people. One of the workshops I went to as part of the conference was on grief, and the presenter talked about how people right now are carrying a lot more grief than usual. Part of that, of course, is due to the pandemic, exactly the reason you'd expect. Hundreds of thousands of people, almost 500,000 now, in our country have died from COVID. Millions around the world. And usually when we think of grief, that's what we think of. Death. Grieving and mourning friends or family who have died. You've had that experience. What this presenter talked about, though, was that grief is about more than just death. Certainly there's grief around death, but really grief is about loss. Losing a person causes grief, but so does losing a job, losing an opportunity, losing independence, losing your health, even losing something as simple as a routine or letting go of an expectation. All of that causes grief. Any kind of transition causes grief. And I've heard that definition of grief before as something coming out of loss, but something about it really hit me this week as we're getting ready to enter the season of Lent. Like I said, Ash Wednesday is this week, and in the church, the way the church measures time, Lent is when the pandemic really started for us last year. I've said a few times that it kind of feels like we're still in Lent from last year, and here we are again. So I wonder this week, what are you grieving right now? So much has been disrupted in this last 11 months, almost a year. So what are you missing? What are you grieving? And if you're willing, I invite you to share in the comments something or several things that you are missing. What sense of loss are you feeling right now? What is it that you've lost? In my sermon last week before our annual meeting, I talked about the Apostle Paul's insistence that the way we proclaim the gospel needs to look different when we're talking to different people. You might remember his line that for the sake of the gospel, I have become all things to all people, that I might by all means save some. And I suggested that we as a church need new ways to tell the old, old story of Jesus' love. Of course, the challenging thing about that, One of the challenging things is that new ways of telling the story sounds an awful lot like change. And churches tend not to particularly like change. But it's not just churches, of course. No organization likes change because no person likes change. Human beings do not like change. And part of that is because change always involves grief. It always involves loss. Anytime that you try something new, it means you're not doing something else. Whether it's something new that you're not trying or something that you have to stop doing, when you choose to do something new, there's loss. And loss means grief. Part of why change is hard is because any change involves loss. So with that idea of change and loss and grief in mind, take a look at those two scripture readings again. In the first reading from 2 Kings, we have these two prophets. We have Elijah and Elisha, and I hate their names are so similar. But Elijah is the senior prophet, the experienced one, the one who's been doing God's work for years. And Elisha is sort of Elijah's intern, his apprentice, more of a prophet in training. But they've been working together and traveling together for quite a while now. And in this story, as it opens, Elijah He's about to complete his term as prophet, sort of about to retire. He's finished all his work, and the Lord is about to take him up into heaven in a whirlwind. And as you heard in the reading, these other people, sort of the local prophets' guild, keep coming up to Elisha, and they're asking him if he knows what's about to happen, if he's ready, wanting to make sure that he's prepared. But Elisha is not ready to be on his own yet, so he keeps snapping back at them, saying, "Yes, I know, so be quiet." I suspect what he said may have been a little stronger than just, "Be quiet." Because they seem to want to make sure he's prepared for change, but he really does not want to talk about it. "Yes, I know, so be quiet." And it's interesting, because this change is definitely a promotion for Elisha. I don't know that prophets get paid, so there's probably not really a salary increase, but there's got to be more prestige at least, right? Got to be more prestige in being a solo prophet than an apprentice prophet. He's about to complete his internship and graduate to be a full prophet out there on his own doing God's work. But Elisha is not ready for this change yet. He's not ready to lose his mentor. He's not ready to take on this new role, to give up what he's used to. And even when Elijah tells him to stay behind, Elisha insists on accompanying his master. So they go, as you heard, from place to place all over Israel, with Elisha practically hanging on to Elijah. Eventually, they get to the Jordan River, the threshold, the edge of Israel. And as God takes Elijah away in a chariot of fire, Elijah literally passes his mantle, his cloak, down to Elisha. Change comes to Elisha, whether he's ready or not. In that last verse that I read, as Elijah disappears from his sight, Elisha grasps his own clothes and he tears them into two pieces. He grieves. Change is hard. And as the chapter continues past our reading, we hear the story of Elisha taking up the mantle and doing Elijah's work. He parts the waters again on his own to prove that God's call is on him now. And if you keep reading the rest of the chapter, you'll get to one of the most unexpected, strange stories in the Bible. There's a group of boys from a village who come out and they tease Elisha. And Elisha still seems to be grieving, apparently. And his grief, in this case, presents as being very sensitive about his baldness. So the boys come out and they yell, "Go up, baldy, go up, bald head." And Elisha curses the boys who are teasing him. And these two wild bears come out and end up mauling, it says, 42 of the boys. It's kind of a horrible story. But I think the moral of that part is to be sensitive to people who are grieving. Grief does not always present well. Recognize that change is hard for everyone else, too. Then, roughly 800 years later, Jesus and three disciples, Peter, James, and John, go up a mountain to pray, sort of like a little spiritual retreat. And while they're up there on the mountain, Mark writes, Jesus is transfigured before them. That word transfigured means transformed, changed, something's made different. In the story, Jesus' clothes start to glow. The three disciples get this glimpse of who Jesus really is. They get a glimpse of God's glory shining through Jesus, God's Son, and they're terrified. On one level, they're terrified because, well, their friend is glowing, and he's chatting with two people, Moses and Elijah from the last story, and they've been dead for centuries. Well, as we just heard about Elijah getting carried up in a chariot of fire, maybe dead is not quite the right word for his status. But either way, this is not normal. These people should not be here by any rules of the world. Of course, Peter, James, and John are terrified. But I think that they're also terrified, they're also afraid, because everything they thought they knew about Jesus now has to change. They've given up their lives to follow this great rabbi, this great teacher, this healer, and that's pretty unique and special. They know there's something special about Jesus. But it all fits into a mental framework that they have in mind that makes sense. There have been other rabbis, other teachers, even other healers in the world. But no one's ever done what Jesus is doing right now. No one has ever showed Jesus' glory in this way, the image of Christ, the image of the Messiah, the image of God shining through Jesus. This is new. And these three are in over their heads, and they have to let go of what they think they know. And they have to make a decision. They have to either stop following, or they need to let go of their plans and their expectations and their understanding and accept that God is doing something new. Changing their understanding of Jesus, then, also means changing their understanding of themselves and their own role in the world. No wonder they're scared. This story is a turning point. It's a threshold. They have to make a decision about whether or not they are willing to keep following Jesus, keep going down this path, whether they're going to stick with him down the mountain. And for a moment, Peter does what I think all of us sometimes do. He tries to avoid the decision. He proposes, let's set up some tents. Let's camp out here, up on the mountain, at the threshold, figure it out. But that's not an option. Change is always difficult because it means giving up something and entering the unknown. Change means coming down off the mountain. I don't have a satisfying bow to wrap on this sermon. I don't have a great way to wrap it up because we're in the midst of change right now. I mean, we're always in the midst of change, but right now the pandemic is still happening. We're still grieving. And we will be for a long time. We're still missing things. We're still losing parts of life that we value. There's been a lot of loss this year. So all I have right now to suggest to you is to notice that Jesus goes with Peter, James, and John down the mountain. God has plans for Elisha. Elisha himself will become one of the greatest prophets in Israel's history. God is not done with them. God accompanies them, and God accompanies us through loss and grief, through change and disruption. God is at work changing you, changing us. And although there is grief involved, hear the promise that God is at work for good in the midst of the change, making us new. The Holy Spirit's work is not stopped or thrown off by crisis, by a pandemic, or by bitterly cold weather, or even by our unfaithfulness. God is still faithful, and God is still calling you to follow, to cross over the threshold. So may you know God's presence in the midst of grief and disruption, in the midst of loss, on the mountaintop moments, as well as down in the valleys. Please join me in prayer. God of love, be with us in the times of disruption and change. Keep us grounded in our identity as your beloved children, and open us to welcome the changes you would make in our lives. Lord, reveal your love to us, that it may change us so that we can't help but to reflect, to shine your love and your light to the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.